Well, hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. What does it mean to be transformed, anyway? Do we have to go back and start all over again? Tune in to today's podcast by Pastor Kyle as he explains what the word transformed means to us today, and tells how we too can be transformed.
Anyways, I invite our children to come forward for a moment for a message. All right. You go back to school this week, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, are you excited?
On Tuesday.
On Tuesday, are you excited?
No.
No, not really. Okay. Yeah. I can understand. I remember those days. I wasn't terribly excited to go back then either. Well, let's talk a little bit about the Bible because we're going to be going through it here today. Do you remember how many books are in the Bible?
63.
66. Very close. And it divided into two parts. What are the two parts?
The New Testament
and the Old Testament. And the very first book of the Old Testament, do you know the name of that book?
Genesis.
And Genesis, you know, that's actually a word that means in the beginning. So the word in the beginning is actually Genesis. So they named that book because that's the first few words of that actual book. And we're going to be talking today in Genesis chapter 3. Mr. Jonathan read that earlier today for us. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But I wanted to just mention that, you know, this book here. And I know you've got one of those action Bibles, you know. And I've got a little project you might be able to work on while we're doing our sermon here in just a moment. But you know, this Bible here is a wonderful thing because it talks about a lot of the history about what's happened up to this point. You know, how did things get messed up in the world? And how do things get, you know, how do we deal with that messed up stuff? And how do things get fixed at the end? And so it's like a book of history and things to do and to do better. And then what's called prophecy, what's going to tell us about in the end. It's sort of like a map. Have you ever used a map before? No. Because you could do everything on your phone probably, right? Yeah, so... Well,
I used the map once.
Well, thank you for humoring me with the map things. That's great. A couple times. And, I mean, they get kind of big, don't they? I mean, like, this is... I mean, you look at this one. This is a map of a nearby county. I mean, it's got... What are all those lines on there? Yeah, those are roads that are on this map. So if we wanted to get from like here to there, we got to look and see what roads is going to get us there, right? So we'd look to see, okay, we're going to go to this spot here, then we're going to turn, then we're going to do this spot, and then we're going to turn, and that'll get us from this point to that point. So that's what a map does. It helps us to figure out where we're going to go so that we can get there. And this book, the Bible, is much like a map. You know, we know where it starts, and then it takes us through all these places, and there's an easy way to remember the three important stops along the way. Okay? The first one, if you've heard the term joy, right? That was one of our themes in Advent, was joy, J-O-Y. So that made the J-O-Y is an easy way to remember the important things about the Bible here. The first, the J stands for Jesus. If we put Jesus first, then things will get a lot easier, and that's the very first step of us being a follower of God. The second thing is O. So J for Jesus, O is for others. So we want to try to help others, which is another thing that Jesus told us. So we love God, Jesus, and we love others second. So Jesus and others. And then the third letter is Y. So J, Jesus, O, others. Y is yourself. So if you put Jesus first, others second, and then yourself third, you've mastered a lot. You've realized a lot of the map that's here right here in this Bible. So that's the focus we're going to start talking about. We need to put Jesus first, and then others, and then ourself last. Jesus, others, yourself, joy. Does that make sense? Do you have any questions about God or the Bible today? No. Someday you're going to have one, though, right? Probably. Okay. All right. Will you pray with me? Yeah. Dear God, thank you for loving us and sending Jesus to us. Help us to love you, to love others, before we love ourselves. In the name of the Son, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. And here, you can use this, and you can use your Action Bible to help get those answers, and you can fill in the second page. You know, the other morning, you know, I have a mirror in my bathroom, and like most of you probably do, and I use it in order to get myself ready in the morning. And great technology, but it's not working. So, let me see if I can get. Oh, there it goes. Okay. So, and this mirror that I have in my room, you know, it's a, you know, a few mornings ago, it was a little brisk outside. You know those rare Florida mornings when the temperature gets down in the 50s or even 40s? And, you know, as I was taking a shower and I was get out and I was going to comb my hair, because the mirror is perfect position just perfectly for that, I couldn't, the mirror was completely clouded over. It was just full of condensation all around it. And so I, you know, and I tried all kinds of ways. I tried standing on my tiptoes, I tried leaning over to the right, I tried leaning over to the left, and there's just no dice. I could not see my reflection in the mirror. And the only way that I could probably make out with this would either have to wipe it off with a cloth, I could use a hair dryer, you know, to dry it off to where I could use it, or I could wait for it to dry out enough to be able to actually use it. I ended up just going and finding another mirror. Now, that was sometimes that's the easiest way to do it. So, you know, that's an important aspect of this is that, you know, we're going to talk about clouded mirrors a little bit today in the message. So, I just wanted to kind of give you an idea. Maybe this has happened to you where you've come out in the shower and you had a mirror that's just very clouded. And clouded over in there as well. So we're looking at we heard from Jonathan today talking about Genesis chapter 3. And in this, you know, when it comes to when we talk about this, where things, you know, went awry with the world, that's where we're going to start from. So welcome to Transformers: The Age of Redemption. This is a sermon series. It's a three-part series that's going to focus on how we can recover what was lost. And so as we look at that scripture passage today from John chapter 3, we need to translate what Jonathan read for us into the terms of the Transformer movie series. And there's been a number of movies that went on like that. And in that series, the humans were the victims of a trick by the Decepticons, and we are all now in danger. And when it comes to the plan of redemption, where do we start? Well, where we start has a major impact on where we end. In life today, we often sell ourselves short on where we start. Like when we're involved in a car crash, many of you have been involved in a car crash at some point, our culture has set us to expect that we will be nearly reset to where we were before the collision. In other words, if we have a dented fender and door, we're to be content with repairing the dent or replacing those two damaged items. And much of life has the same basically level of expectancy. So when it comes to the plan of redemption, where do we start? Well, we needed to be redeemed after Adam and Eve, you know, disobeyed God. And if we start at the point where the fall happened in Genesis 3, where our sins, our disobedience has been removed, then that's what we'll get. If we just go back to resetting that, that's all we'll get. And many churches today use this as their focal point. Accepting the forgiveness offered by Jesus is tantamount to fire insurance, escaping hell. And that's a major accomplishment. I'm not putting that down in any way, and one to be celebrated. But are we selling ourselves short? What if there was more to being a son or daughter of God than just forgiveness of sins? What if there was access to the divine presence of God while we are still alive? You know, the early church believed this. And John Wesley, contrary to many of his contemporaries, recognized the spiritual case that they made. Wesley believed there was much more to be found in this life. You know, in Matthew 5:48, Jesus commanded his followers. He says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, that's interesting that Jesus would use those terms, that we should be perfect. But wait, I mean, don't we subscribe to the idea that nobody's perfect? Is that even possible to be perfect? Well, perfection in this instance is referring to spiritual perfection, or what Wesley calls total sanctification. See, for Wesley, starting at the fall is not the proper starting point. We need to look further back and focus on the holiness that existed between God and Adam and Eve, and the joy of the fellowship that they all experienced. That, friends, is the starting point, and one that we're going to consider today. You know, looking back in Genesis, when God had completed his work, his creation was finished, everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no illness, no disease. There was the Father, the Son, Adam and Eve, and the Father's love, the Holy Spirit, surrounding them all. God the Father is the source of love, and it continually emanates from him. Jesus reflects this love back to the Father, like a well-polished mirror, spiritual mirror. And the Father's love also shone toward his creation. As God's image bearers, Adam and Eve also reflected the Father's love back. Their spirit was like a mirror. In this perfect state, they had everything they needed. They lacked for nothing. And God's love was all around them. The weather was just right. There were no thorns or stickers to poke our skin. The food and drink were delicious. It was truly paradise. And this is the perfection that Jesus calls his disciples to be, and the one Wesley proclaimed in Methodism. But it's not easy. You see, as long as Adam and Eve remained guided by the Holy Spirit, God's love, they remained the perfect mirror. God's love spread outward, you know, from them as they received it. They were co-regents over creation. It was a joint rulership. They were the governors trusted to take care of everything. The tree of life provided them with all the nutrition that they would need. The fruit of this tree could sustain their bodies eternally. No aging would take place. There was no influenza, smallpox, or COVID-19. There was no heart disease, diabetes, diverticulitis, or cancer. The rules to live by were simple. Multiply and rule over the earth. And allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. They were to be co-regents in this paradise. This is where Wesley and Methodism start their theology of redemption. Now, when Adam and Eve were in a perfect state, and yet there was one restriction, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God's direction was sufficient. Just let me lead you. He knows, he's omniscient, he knows all. So trust him completely. But if this rule was broken, in the day in which you eat from it, you will surely die. Oh, the temptation. You know, it was just too much. Eve first, then Adam succumbed to the deception from the serpent Decepticon. And instead of agreeing to be led by the Holy Spirit, they wanted to lead themselves. And when they ate from the forbidden tree, they became separated from God spiritually. They spiritually died that day. And that's what death is, separation. Physical death is the spirit separating from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. On that day, Adam and Eve traded paradise for selfishness. Paradise was lost. The Decepticons gained an important victory. The humans' spiritual mirrors of God's love became clouded. They could not reflect back what they received anymore. They were banished from the garden and had to lead themselves now in a world that now had sin in it. The perfect world that they knew was corrupted. They would no longer have access to the tree of life. Their bodies would begin to aging, and they would eventually die physically. They would never again feel that divine connection with God until the moment that Jesus' death, when they could once more be in God's presence. Some of us are feeling the effects of the corruption of the creation now. Some of us are sick. COVID-19, smallpox, the flu, and even the common cold, they never existed before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yet, you know, these diseases are widespread today. Despite advances in medicine, people continue to get cancer, autoimmune disease, cardiovascular disease, mental illness. And some of us are affected by the other results of the fall. Greed, selfishness, and a focus inward instead of a focus outward. We suffer from what Martin Luther described in Latin as cor incurvatus ad se. It means a heart turned inward. In our fallen state, our mirrors are clouded. We are focused inward on ourselves, and we cannot reflect God's love back toward him or others. You know, not long after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, the first murder occurred. Cain, the first boy to be born, murdered his brother Abel, the second male to be born. In just one generation, humanity had descended from simple disobedience to envy and a homicide. And yet God has taken the first step in redeeming us. He is seeking to transform us. We are fortunate to live in the age of redemption. And God is offering us an opportunity to not only live with Him for eternity, but to transform us here and now back into the image of God-bearers that Adam and Eve were created to be. You know, they enjoyed love and fellowship, connectedness with God. And this is something believers enjoy when they graduate to glory. But John Wesley taught us that it is something that we can enjoy while we are still here in this world. Jesus taught us to be perfect. Why would He command that if it were not possible? That means a way exists in which we can once again attain spiritual perfection. If we let God transform us, He can restore His image in us. In this world we were born, our mirrors are clouded. But as believers, what we see in the mirror is not what we get. If we let God work in us, then our spirit and our spirits can be gradually transformed into the image bearers we were designed. Jesus gave us a roadmap. First, we love God. Then we love others. The destinations on the roadmap are in a sequence. We've got to do it in this order. We must get to point A before we can move on to point B. We were once mirrors to God's love, and when sin clouded that mirror, we stopped reflecting God's love. We became absorbed in ourselves. Instead of being self-focused, cor incurvatus ad se, and doesn't it sound better when you say it in Latin? I mean, just sometimes things just sound a little better that way. But we can become reflectors of God's love toward others. We can become cor excurvatus ad alios, a heart turned outward. Instead of a clouded or unreflective mirror, when we accept God, we will begin to reflect His love into the community. When we are saved, we received justifying grace. Our mirror reacquires some of its reflectivity. Many of the mainline churches stop right there. But to stop there is like getting the dent repaired in your car. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have a new front end or even a new car? When we stop at justifying grace, we are missing out on so much more that God is offering us. Stopping there isn't what Jesus had in mind. He wanted us to be perfect, a state that was lost in Genesis 3, but can be reached today. Jesus once walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Who wouldn't want such a thing? I mean, to be able to walk in the garden with Jesus? Why settle for just a little bit of God when you can have so much more? Wesley taught us what he learned from the early church fathers about sanctifying grace. Something that got lost in the church as it aged over the centuries. The early church believed that we could be transformed back to or nearly to the original state in which Adam and Eve once lived. A purer state that, you know, that resembles Genesis 2. This is what Wesley described as sanctifying grace. It is the grace that follows justification and matures us as a believer in Christ. The idea of sanctifying grace is this: becoming more Christ-like. I mean, that's what a Christian is, right? Christian means literally a little Christ. But here's what it looks like to us. Today, I will become more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And we can grade ourselves to see how we're doing. Compared to a year ago, are we more like Jesus, about the same, or less than we were? If we are thinking, acting, and worshiping more like Jesus than we were, then sanctifying grace is working on us. The Holy Spirit is growing us, maturing us spiritually. If we're not growing, it's because our spirit needs nourishment. If our mirror is still cloudy, remember what we see is not what we get. We can grow when we study the Word and when we directly share God's love to others in the community. You know, as we mature, our mirror becomes less cloudy, and we can reflect more of God's love into others. But this only happens in face-to-face interaction. You see, we are the mirrors. Our spirit is the mirror. Only our spirit can reflect God's love if we have a cor excurvatus ad alios. The Holy Spirit can transform our selfish hearts curved inward into a heart curved outward. You see, our things aren't the mirrors. Our building here is not a mirror. Our money is not a mirror. When our heart is curved outward toward the community, we are reflecting God's love to others. It's the beginning of a new year now, full of hope and opportunity. Let's take this opportunity and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into what God designed us to be. When we are looking into that clouded mirror, remember, what we see is not what we get. We get so much more if we allow the Spirit to restore the reflectivity of our spiritual mirror. We can be filled with God's love and reflect it into those around us. Make 2026 a year where we let Bethel transform the community around us. Let's be the one in the coming weeks. And in the coming weeks here on the next one, we'll talk more about how to be transformed and become more reflective. See, God's not done working on us yet. He wants us to taste what living with Him will be like, but while we are on this side of eternity. So tune in next week for the next chapter of Transformers, Age of Redemption, where we go into more of how we're going to transform ourselves and make our mirror more reflective. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for Jesus showing us a way back to what we should be, what you intended us to be. Forgive us for the times when we don't live up to your expectations, and transform us every day in 2026. We want to feel your love. We want to reflect your love into our community so that they can be your blessing as well. Make us more like Jesus and less like we were. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Okay, time for a little self-checkup. Are you reflecting God's love today? Well, if not, you can begin doing exactly that by beginning with baby steps. Just become a little more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. You know, you'll be surprised how quickly you become transformed. Tune in again next week.